Morning all. This morning we're going to continue our series in John, and we've landed in chapter 5. And as Alison mentioned already, Steve spoke the last 2 weeks about the woman on the well. And the question was put before us all, what do we need to leave behind at the well, and are we going to tell the story about how we met Jesus and what Jesus has done in our lives? Well, today we're going to build a little bit on that as well, and we're also going to look at why it's important to share our story and to tell it to other people. So we're going to read a big chunk today, and then we're going to unpack this all a little bit. So we are in John chapter 5, and I'm going to read basically the whole chapter. Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the Sheep Gate was the pool of Bethesda, with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame or paralyzed, lay on the porches. And one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Strange question, don't you think? "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." And Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. And then you will truly be astonished. For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but have already passed from death into life. And I assure you that the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted the same life, giving power to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just, because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. If I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would not be valid. But someone else is also testifying about me, and I assure you that everything he says about me is true. In fact, you sent investigators to listen to John the Baptist, and his testimony about me was true. Of course, I have no need of human witnesses, but I say these things so you might be saved. John was like a burning and shining lamp, and you were excited for a while about this message, but I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You've never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts, because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Your approval means nothing to me, because I know you don't have God's love within you. For I've come to you in my Father's name, and you have rejected me. Yet if others come in their own name, you gladly welcome them. No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. Yet it isn't I who will accuse you before the Father. Moses will accuse you. Yes, Moses, in whom you put your hopes. If you really believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe me, he wrote, how will you believe what I say? There's an awful lot in there. And we're going to try to unpack this all a little bit this morning. Now, do you remember that we covered already the story about Nicodemus a couple of weeks ago? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And Jesus was very often in conflict with Pharisees. And I explained a few weeks ago that the Pharisees had everything to do with the law and keeping strictly to the law. It was all about the head knowledge and it wasn't about the heart. And you see exactly the same happening here. Jesus comes across a man who was sick for 38 years and Jesus does what he does. He heals the man. There's one slight problem. It's the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the weekly day of rest and starts on Friday evening, finishes on Saturday. That's in the Jewish calendar. And Jewish tradition outlines 39 categories of work that wasn't allowed. Carrying something from A to B was banned on the Sabbath. So the healed man broke the tradition by obeying Jesus' command. Jesus commanded him to pick up his mattress and walk, and he did. I would probably have done exactly the same as you finally can walk again after 38 years, wouldn't you? I would be so happy that I finally was healed and could walk that I wouldn't care that I could carry my mattress or not. I would just carry it out and think, I don't need this anymore because I'm healed. Jesus healed me. Do we believe that Jesus heals? I hear a faint amen here and there. Do we believe that Jesus heals? Yes, amen. There we go. Because we sang already about it. We sang about that Jesus heals. We've heard some testimony already this morning about how Jesus is healing Jason. And you know what? I know there are some people here that need healing at the moment. Robin is suffering with his neck. We've got Deb who just had surgery. We've got Steve who's not very well and he was supposed to go on holiday today. And there might be other people as well who need healing. Why don't we just pray for that right now? And maybe when you sit next to someone who needs healing, maybe just put your hand on them. And let's do that now. Father, we want to thank you that you are a God who heals. Lord, it's amazing to read that Jesus just healed this man after 38 years. And Lord, I pray that you will do exactly the same this morning. Lord, for everyone in this room and the people that we know that need your healing, Lord, I pray that you will touch them with your healing hand. Lord, I pray that you will touch Deb. Lord, that you will bring full healing in her body right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray the same for Robin, that you will touch his neck and that you will bring healing. Lord, I pray for Steve that you will touch him. Lord, right now in Jesus' name. Lord, that he can just go and enjoy his holiday and have a break and have some rest. Lord, and I pray for other people that we might know and maybe sit here in this room that need your healing. Lord, in Jesus' almighty name. Father, we trust you. We know that you are a miracle worker. We know that you are a God who heals. And Lord, we're looking forward to hearing testimony on how you touched these people's lives and how you healed them in Jesus' almighty name. Amen. Eventually, the Pharisees did find out that it was Jesus who had healed the man. And this is when it all starts. The Pharisees were probably already agitated by a man walking around with a mattress because they were not used to that, to seeing that, because he wasn't allowed. And then they find out that it was Jesus on top of this. The Bible tells us that they harassed Jesus. And here we have Jesus' response. Don't you just love his response? He replies very simply by saying, "My Father is always working, and so am I." What a response. We would probably think twice before we give a response like this, as we don't want to upset someone even more. Jesus could probably see already that they were a little bit agitated and a little bit off guard and thinking, but he just does what he does. Not Jesus, he's just straight to the point. And this is the big thing with the Pharisees. It's all factual, all with the head and not with the heart. We would probably say, is it not amazing that this man can walk? No, they respond, you can't do this on the Sabbath. They would have probably coped with this, but then Jesus tells them that he's working just like his Father. And that's it for the Pharisees. It's the last drop, the last straw. They had enough. They are looking for ways to kill him. Why? Because Jesus called God his Father. And for the Pharisees, this was the big issue. The rabbis agreed that God worked on the Sabbath in giving life, meaning birds, and taking life, meaning people dying. The heart of Jesus, his defense, was that he compared himself with God. And Jesus claimed that his so-called work on the Sabbath was the same as God's work on the Sabbath. Jesus claimed that he was equal with God and that he was doing the things that God does. This was the major issue for the Pharisees. They didn't get it. They didn't see that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. They knew their Bible, they knew it all, but they didn't see it all. Sometimes we can be the same. Sometimes we can sit here and listen to it all and hear it all, but that's it. It doesn't go any further than the ears. It doesn't reach the heart. We need to have this life-transforming encounter with God. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to do some heart surgery. We need to allow Jesus to heal us, to restore us, to transform our minds. We can sit here and say, oh, was another great sermon. Did we not have an amazing service this morning? Oh, I love the songs. It was great to see all of that. And that's great. But we don't do anything with it. We just continue as before. No change, no transformation. Some of you stepped out last week and shared some of what God has been doing in your lives. And that's amazing. That is what it is about. Let's give God the glory, just like in the song, to God be the glory, great things he has done and is still doing. Let's keep telling the stories of what God is doing in our lives. Just like the man who told the Pharisees, someone has healed me. But don't see the challenge as sharing your story with someone as something else that you haven't done or that you feel guilty about. See it as a privilege. See it as an opportunity to share the amazing transforming work that Jesus did in your life. It's the story of how Jesus changed you, how he transformed you. And that's what it's all about. It's an incredible story. It's a mind-blowing story of Jesus stepping into our lives, turning that upside down, and changing us for the better and saving us. We don't deserve it, and we don't have anything to do for it. It's all because he loves us. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what does. You might sit here and think, oh, good and well, but what if they don't want to listen? What if they don't want to be my friends anymore when I tell them my story? Well, that's nothing new. Don't forget that, first of all, they don't reject you. They reject Jesus. And this is exactly what we see in our passage today. They started to plot already how they could kill Jesus. We're only in chapter 5 of John, and already they want to get rid of him. They rejected him already. But let us go back to our Bible scripture from today and see how Jesus deals with this. He starts a whole monologue, explaining that he can't do anything by himself and that he only can do what he sees the Father doing. He even tells him that the Father will even show him how to do even bigger things than healing a man. And he then tells them, if you don't honor the Son, you're certainly not honoring the Father. Again, Jesus is telling them straightforward that he is the Messiah and that he is the Son of God. And then we come to the most astonishing part. He says this, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. Let me say that all again and just let this sink in for a minute. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. How amazing is this? Does that not blow your mind? This is what Jesus is saying to them. Jesus is telling them very clearly that when they listen and when they believe, that they will have eternal life and we will never be condemned for our sins. Did you get that? You will not be condemned for your sins when you believe. We sang this song, I believe in God the Father. In fact, he makes it even better. He says that we have already passed from death into life. Now, this is something to get excited about. Or am I the only one who is excited about this? You see, the day that we leave this earth, we walk straight into eternal life. I mean, how amazing is that? This is the message we have to bring to people. This is the heart of the gospel. Jesus came for this. He didn't step into this world to be served like some king or a ruler. No, he stepped into this world to die for us on the cross, to carry the cross, to conquer death and be raised from the dead. And he did all of that for us. How amazing is that? You see, it's all about Jesus, it's about Jesus, it's about Jesus, it's about Jesus, and it's about Jesus. That's what it's all about. I don't know what's happening with you at the moment, but when I think about this, when I ponder on this, when I let this sink in, I can't help it, but I'm getting excited, and not just excited, I'm in awe, I feel humble, I feel lifted up, I feel that big, and it's just amazing. And all of that, all at once. I can't help it, but a real sense of worship starts to erupt within my heart. When I well and truly ponder on this, the joy starts to flow. I don't know if I'm just on my own, or if this is just exactly what's happening with you at the moment. You know, life can be hard sometimes. Life can be difficult sometimes. But also life can be fun and joyful. But when life is hard, and we all hit those hard patches at times, be it financial worries, health worries, family worries. People around us, we look to us and see how will they handle this? How will they get through this? But when I ponder on these words from Jesus, and let me repeat them again, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life, they will never be condemned for their sin, but they have already passed from death into life. I do know that when life is hard, that this will only be momentarily. This will only be for a while, and we have so much to look forward to. So much of what is to come. We have this amazing promise that could help us to get through the tough times. I know the tough times don't just go away. They might, but very often we just have to go through them. But don't forget who is there with us to get us through them. It's just like Jesus. He still had to go through the tough times. He still had to die on the cross. He knew that the Father was going to save him, that he was going to bring him back to life, that he would conquer death. This was the plan all along, but Jesus had to go through it. He prayed about it. He asked the Father to take the cup away, but the cup wasn't taken away. It's all to do with, do you hold on to when life is hard? Do we hold on to our bank balance, or do we hold on to Jesus? What do we hold on to when life is tough? Let us go back to our scripture as Jesus is still in this monologue towards the Pharisees. And we see something remarkable happening in verse 31 to 40. We all know that Jesus knew the law, that Jesus knew the Bible. Well, the Bible, the law requires more than one witness in a trial. You can find that in Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. And Jesus is now turning this a little bit. And he starts to say that actually his testimony would not be valid if he would testify on his own behalf. And Jesus acknowledges that his own testimony was admissible only when confirmed by other witnesses. So Jesus decides to introduce the Pharisees to some witnesses for his defense. Jesus introduces us to five witnesses. The first one is God himself. And Jesus might have been referring to God's voice when he was baptized, or he might be referring to the presence of God that enables Jesus to perform the miracles. The second witness we covered already a couple of weeks ago, and this is John the Baptist. Remember the man who was calling from the wilderness and who was saying that he was baptizing with water, but that someone would come who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. The third witness is his teachings and miracles. The miracles that Jesus performs are signs that unveil his true identity, and they all point to the Father that sent him. The fourth witness that Jesus mentions is the Bible. He says to the Pharisees, you are looking for eternal life in the Bible, but the scriptures point to Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, it all points to Jesus. And the last and final witness is Moses. Moses, the founding father of Judaism. John had already compared Jesus with Moses in John 1 verse 17 and in John 6, 14, 15. The Pharisees were ignoring Moses' clear words about the Messiah in Deuteronomy 18 verse 15. So why is Jesus bringing up all these witnesses? Well, to fully understand this, we need to understand a bit more about the way that Jewish trials work. So Jewish trials are trying to discover the truth, just like the trials that we know. Falsely accused defendants could not only prove their innocence, but also they could prosecute their accusers. And this is what Jesus was doing here. Jesus charged that the Jewish leaders did not have God's love within them. Without God's love, it is impossible for them to understand the things he was doing. The Jewish leaders pursued honor and prestige from each other. They loved the religious life, but they had forgotten to love God. Jesus was pointing out the hypocrisy here. So what can we do with all of this? As I mentioned already, we need to hear and believe what was said in verse 24. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. And you might hear this verse a few more times today. Jesus encountered the Pharisees and they didn't believe him. Jesus in turn pointed out five witnesses that testified about Jesus: the Father, John the Baptist, the teaching and the miracles, the Bible and Moses. Still, this wasn't enough because Jesus concluded that they did not have God's love within them because they have rejected Jesus. And this is exactly what we face sometimes when we share the gospel with someone. Finally, we have found the courage to tell someone about Jesus, to share our testimony. And what happens? They laugh at us. They think we have lost our marbles. They think we are crazy. And as I said before, I'll say it again, they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting Jesus. Jesus is used to this. Jesus was rejected here by the Pharisees. They wanted to kill him. But should this stop us from sharing our story? Should this stop us from telling people about how amazing Jesus is, that he died for us on the cross, that he rose again from the grave? Absolutely not. Remember the amazing story we have to tell? I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God, who sent me, have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. It's about the salvation of people. It's about eternal life. It's life-changing. It's life-transforming. It's a life-transforming encounter with Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what gets me excited. That's why I do the things that I do. That's why I'm doing youth work for almost 30 years. Why do I do this? I do this in the hope, and my prayer is that young people will encounter Jesus and believe and have eternal life. That's what my heart is. And not just for young people, it's for everyone around us. If you were here last week, you might have seen some very strange looking people sitting at the back coming from Belgium. And one of them, Ilya, is my best friend. And I met him for the first time during a camp when he was a participant and I was a leader. And he became a Christian and we became friends and we still are friends. And our young people know a little bit more about him because he came to the youth on Sunday evening. And he shared his testimony. He shared his testimony of how God changed and transformed his life. He's now an elder from a church in Belgium. How amazing is this? I knew him. I remember it like it was yesterday when I walked into that building and I saw him and I was thinking, oh my days, we haven't seen the last of you. And we haven't heard the last of you either. Long hair, wearing all the wrong t-shirts and all that sort of stuff. But look what God has done. He transformed his life. And you know what? We all have a story. And all our stories are amazing. Our stories talk about the amazing work that God has done in our lives and testify about how amazing he is and how faithful he is. And sometimes we can think, but my story is not one of those stories that I haven't been addicted to drugs and I haven't been doing this and I haven't been doing that. No matter what, your story is amazing. Because it's God who intervened in your life. It's God who transformed your life. It's God who changed your life. And it's God who ultimately going to bring you in eternal life. How amazing is that? The question is, what do we do with our stories? Do we keep them for ourselves, or do we share them with other people? Do we get excited when we ponder on what is waiting for us? And do we want to see as many people as possible when we walk from this earth into eternity? Do we want to see our neighbors coming with us into eternity? Do we want to see the people around us, our work colleagues, coming to eternity? Do we want it or not? We will come across people that don't believe us. And so nothing has really changed. As even Jesus encountered this while he was walking on earth. They had the Son of God in front of them, and they didn't believe him. They rejected him. He stood there in front of them. He was looking at them face to face, and they didn't believe him. They rejected him. Should we be surprised that people reject what we say when they rejected Jesus when they were staring in the face? No, we shouldn't. However, we can help people see the truth. And how can we do that? Well, by sharing our stories, sharing our testimonies, living by example, and by showing that our lives are transformed, that our thinking is renewed. What good is it when we tell people about Jesus and then we go to church and a bit later we are joining in with the gossip, with the swearing and all the other things? What does it help us? It doesn't help us at all, because they don't see the life-transforming change in our lives. Let us be a living example of how God transformed us and changed us. I have a very practical example of this. Some of you might know that last year, during the summer, some people vandalized some of the plants that we were growing in school. And I had two students with me when I found out. Two students who struggle with anger issues. And when you press the wrong button, they just explode. And when we walked back into school, into the school grounds, they asked me, "Sir, are you not angry?" I said, "Yes, I am." They saw a different way in how to deal with it. This probably taught them so much more.